Well, good evening. Last week we were talking about the flood, of course, reshaped the earth. We talked about the volcanoes and how it, of course, reshapes the earth. We know that even today. If you go out west, there's lots of places out there where you have lava still present. You can walk out there in the fields and nothing but lava beds. We ended up talking about Yellowstone, talking about it being one of the largest volcanoes in the world. And I think several of you have been out there. You've seen the geysers, you've seen the hot pools of water. It is quite a marvelous sight. But you're standing right on top of a volcano. Now, it doesn't look like what we normally think of a volcano as far as having a peak in a mountain, but it's called a caldera. It's where a volcano has risen and then collapsed back on itself. And so it's about 50 miles in diameter. And it's called a supervolcano. It's estimated that if a volcano that sits under Yellowstone were to erupt again, it would be about 1,000 times larger than the one at Mount St. Helens in 1980. How many of you remember the eruption in 1980? Okay. It was quite an event. Of course, something like that doesn't happen every day, especially here in the United States. But can you imagine something 1,000 times bigger than Mount St. Helens? The volcanic activity is what gives us the hot springs, the geysers that are found throughout the national park. Here is a map. What they're showing is the Yellowstone right now is right there. They say the hot spots kind of moved over the year. Of course, they're talking millions of years. But it is moving. Of course, the ground underneath is moving. Tectonic plates are moving. The earth is not stable. It's not static. It doesn't just sit there. It's constantly moving. That's the reason we have earthquakes and volcanoes that are still happening. Here's a drawing of the lava that's underneath. And again, you don't have a tall mountain there. You have kind of a caved-in area, really. But it's kind of caved in back on itself. But when you're standing out there in Yellowstone, you're standing over all of that. And this is another drawing. Off to the left there, you see the 10, 20, 30, 40, and 50. That's 50 miles down in the ground. Kind of gives you an idea how massive it is. Now, if Yellowstone were to erupt, if you remember, when Mount St. Helens erupted, there was ash that covered parts of the country. We were kind of spared that here. Well, if Yellowstone erupted, it would cover the ash would. Practically all parts of the United States. You can see the tip of Texas, maybe the tip of Florida. But again, this is just an estimate. But all those numbers down there at the bottom are millimeters. That's how deep it is. To kind of give you an idea, the center part right there, really dark blue, is estimated about 1,000 or millimeters, not centimeters, millimeters. That's equal to about 40 inches of ash. Where we live is kind of the orange area right there. We probably have a couple of inches of ash. But you'll notice that in the Midwest is all of our farming belt. Where we get all of our food. It's where a lot of the world gets their food. So the food supply would be disrupted for a while. Even though it may not affect us as far as the lava, the earthquakes, and those type of things, we're going to deal with ash. Hope you got your shovels ready. Or your blowers, leaf blowers, blow it off on somebody else's property. But it is going to be a problem all across the United States if it happens. This is a map of the areas that were affected by ash from Mount St. Helens. And it wasn't nearly as drastic as what Yellowstone would be. Most of it was up in the northern United States. There is one little spot there in Oklahoma. I guess it traveled in the air and fell down, got some ash. Here's Mount St. Helens before it erupted. Beautiful mountain. Notice the forest, the lake. Beautiful. This is when it starts to erupt. Next slide is a series of still slides or pictures that were put together kind of in a motion picture type thing to kind of give you an idea of what it looked like. You can just see the side of that mountain just blowing out. It says it's the largest landslide that's ever been recorded. There may have been others, but they weren't recorded. This one, of course, Mount St. Helens, they knew was going to blow at some time. They knew it was getting close. So they had a lot of scientists out there. They had a lot of equipment sitting out there to try to measure the activity and different things that were going on. The people were even warned to get out of the area before it blew. Many people decided to stay. 57 people died during that explosion. But there you can see it didn't really erupt like we normally think of a volcano, as far as just spewing ash up and then lava flowing down. The whole side of the mountain gave way, just blew out. Here's some of the results. Those forests that were there at the bottom of the mountain, these are the trees that are left. Those little things over here that look like maybe toys, those are big logging trucks. There in the background, you can see Mount St. Helens with the top blown off. Remember that big lake that we saw? It was beautiful before? Full of logs. Devastated that forest. Here's a picture of a person standing out in the middle of it. Not sure how long it was afterwards. There wasn't anything growing yet, so it's pretty recent after the eruption. You can see Mount St. Helens there in the background, cloud sitting on top. But that's the devastation. That's power. And that's a small eruption. Here are some people putting masks on to try to keep from breathing the dust. This is in Yakima, Washington. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the street lights are on because it's so dark, because of the ash. And there's a car. Kind of gives you an idea of the devastation. And like I said, comparatively speaking, this was a small eruption. But they're powerful. Here's a picture that kind of shows you the peak before and what it looks like now. They had different names for different ridges and parts of the mountain before, but it's all gone. There's another picture of it. So we can see that during the time of the flood, we talked about the reshaping of the earth. And for quite some time after the flood, the world was being reshaped by the events of the flood, including very active volcanic eruptions. Can you imagine volcanic eruptions all around the world during this period of time? Not just one, but several. Would that reshape the earth along with the flood itself? Of course it would. Volcanoes can have devastating effects through earthquakes, lava flows, and ash, as we've just seen. One eruption from a volcano can send large amounts of ash up into the atmosphere, causing the sunlight to be reflected back into space, causing the temperatures on Earth to cool. This is one of the effects of volcanic eruptions, not just the reshaping of the Earth itself, but affects weather. In 1991, Mount Pinatubo, in the Philippines erupted, and the ash that was sent up into the atmosphere caused a significant dip in global temperatures for the next 2 years. A measurable difference in temperatures around the world for 2 years. One large volcanic eruption. Again, imagine what would happen if you had, say, a dozen of these erupting at the same time around the world. If you read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. The world that then existed perished. The world was changed and reshaped, apparently in drastic ways, during and after the flood." We're going to look at some of the ways that water changes the earth. But as those waters were receding, we talked about God had to move the water somewhere, had to go somewhere. So he caused uplift, land to be raised, mountains to be raised, valleys to be deep in the oceans.
Sorry, but I disagree.
Okay, that's fine.
God doesn't have to do
that. Well, we talked about that, James. God doesn't have to do anything. He could have done whatever he wanted to do, and he did. But we look at physical properties. God put these principles in place. We can look at floods today and see how, we're going to look at Mount St. Helens, in fact. It has convinced some people that didn't believe in God, that didn't believe in the flood. But when they looked at Mount St. Helens, just that one eruption, and how it reshaped the earth in that area, that was a small eruption, that was a small flood. But it caused things that we see today all around the world. And so when God flooded the world, water reshapes the earth. I don't care any way, shape, or form. It reshapes the earth. We also know volcanic eruptions happened during that period of time. All of these shape the earth. Noah was in the ark for a year, a little over a year. A lot of things happened in that period of time. The whole world was flooded to 15 cubits above the tallest mountain. That water had to go somewhere. As I mentioned before, if you had kind of a flat piece of land and it was flooded and you wanted dry land to appear, what is one way to do that? Raise up one side, lower the other side. And that's what we have. The continents that we have today is land masses that have been raised up. Mariana Trench out there in the Pacific, that's 7 miles deep, is a big valley, someplace to hold lots of water. But as we go through this, as I mentioned before, there is nothing that says this is exactly how it happened. God doesn't give us the details. But he does give us physical properties that we can look at. He developed the laws of nature. And when we can see things that happen today on a small scale, And we picture that on a large scale all around the world, we can see how the world could be reshaped. It was reshaped. Exactly how God did it, we don't know. But these are things that we can look at, scientists can look at, and we can point to and say, yes, the flood was real. It did happen. The earth has not been uniformly changing from the time of Adam till now. And that's what evolutionist scientists want us to believe, that the earth has always been changing gradually, a little bit at a time. The flood didn't change a little bit in a time. It changed in a short period of time, the world that perished. And again, we mentioned that the earth didn't perish. We're here. So what perished? The geology, topography, the environment changed drastically from what it was before. Can you imagine the change that took place as God released waters from above, and at the same time the earth below was breaking apart, allowing water to be released, bringing judgment to a sin-sick world? We know it rained 40 days and 40 nights. We know if we saw it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, we would be in trouble, wouldn't we? Even as high as we are here, we'd be in trouble. And not only was the water coming from above, it was coming from below. The fountains of the deep were being broke apart. What's one way to break apart? Earthquakes, volcanoes. It was not a gentle rain. This was a judgment upon the whole earth. When volcanic eruptions occurred around the world and would have caused ash to be ejected up into the earth's atmosphere, where it would cool the whole earth for several years. We've all learned about the ice age that existed here on earth. How many have studied about the ice age when you were in school? We all have. Did the ice age happen? Was there an ice age? Yes, there was. A question I want to ask, when did it happen? Has it happened from now back to Christ? Did it happen from Christ back to Abraham? Or did it happen between Abraham and Adam? It happened. There was an ice age. There was a period of time that the earth cooled drastically. But remember, we talked about when God created the world, it was what? Tropical. Adam and Eve didn't have clothes. They weren't cold. The world was warm. We're also going to look at evidence that the world was warm. There's evidence of that. The whole world was warm. So an ice age doesn't happen during that period of time. So what could be the catalyst that would cause an ice age? The flood. And we're going to see some reasons why. In an article published on January 30, 2012, in the Science Daily website, it stated, "Scientists suggest that the Little Ice Age was triggered by an unusual 50-year episode of four massive volcanic eruptions. This led to an expansion of sea ice and a related weakening of Atlantic currents that caused the cool period to persist for centuries." They know that something had to happen to cause the ice age. One thing is volcanic eruptions. Why? Because we just mentioned. When the volcano in the Philippines erupted in 1991, what happened for 2 years? The global temperature went down. One volcano. They're saying there was about a 50-year episode of four massive volcanic eruptions. But what if there was a lot more volcanic eruptions than that? Do you think the Earth would cool down? Yes, it would. If the Earth could be cooled by four eruptions, imagine what the result would be if there were eruptions all around the world. Here's a map of the Pacific Ocean. It's called the Ring of Fire. Why is that called the Ring of Fire? Any ideas? Volcanoes. This is where most of the volcanoes are in the world. Not all of them. But there they are. South America, up to North America, Alaska, over toward Russia, Japan, down through Australia. And many of those are still active today. After the flood, as I said, God reshaped the earth. It has calmed down since then, but it's still being reshaped. Another picture. All those little red dots are volcanoes. Some of them are kind of hard to see. I think there's a yellow one there, a yellow one, yellow one, yellow. These are the more prominent ones. Here's Hawaii. How do you think Hawaii was formed? Volcanoes. So as this land is being formed, as this land is being brought up from the oceans, you don't think that would cause some stress on the earth? Earthquakes? If all these volcanoes are erupting, you don't think the ash that's in the air is going to cause temperatures to change? Yes, it is. When talking about the ice age, we're not saying that all the earth would be frozen. Just parts of it. What did you learn in your classes in school as far as where the glaciers were, for the most part? You remember? Were they down in Florida or Texas? Or were they up there in Canada, Michigan, Wisconsin, Minnesota? This part right here, all the white, is basically where the glaciers were. You can see it almost comes down about the middle of the United States. This was the coldest part of the earth at that time. Now down here at the bottom, of course, it's Antarctica. It's down here. It's cold all the time. At least now it is. But during the Ice Age, this is the area where the ice was accumulating. Large glaciers. We have glaciers today, don't we? Some of the scientists are worried about they're just melting and the whole ocean's going to rise and flood everything. Again, the Earth is not static. It changes. Temperatures go up and down. But after the flood, the temperature went down drastically, as evidenced by the glaciers, the ice age that we know existed. It happened. Yep. Yeah, God's always in control. He could have caused a flood in one day and be done in one day if he wanted. Whatever he wanted to do. I mean, we're not arguing that. But we do know that he said that it took over a year. And that was just the time that Noah finally got out of the ark. That doesn't mean that God was through with the receding of all the water. That doesn't mean that God was through with the reshaping of the earth. It was just now safe for Noah and his family to get out of the ark. Is the earth being reshaped today? Yes, it is. Maybe not on a larger scale, but it's still being reshaped. It is thought that during the Ice Age, the sea levels were about 360 feet lower than they are today. Why is that? Just as you mentioned. You've got all your fresh water locked up in these glaciers. That's less water being in the oceans. This would have caused massive land bridges to exist where people and animals could travel from one part of the world to another. You know, you probably have heard this in school. At one time, there was a land bridge between basically Alaska and Russia. And the people in the Middle East traveled up there and came down and got the Indians in the United States. How'd they get here? How did people get to Australia? How do animals get to Australia? Well, we're looking at the world from the way we see it today. But the world, again, could have been drastically different right after the flood. Let's go back a little bit. Okay. We do have a land bridge here between North and South America. But Alaska, over here, again, if the oceans were 360 feet approximately lower than what they are today, there'd be a lot of these places that you could travel to. Probably just walk across. If not, it'd be a short distance and a little boat that you'd make. Again, speculation. God doesn't say for sure. But if there was an ice age, and it sure appears like there was one, and the oceans were lower than what they are today, you'd have a lot of land bridges. Animals could travel. People could travel. That would solve one of the problems that people always ask. How do you get animals in a place like Australia after all by itself? Well, at one time, it may not have been an island sitting out there by itself. Possibility. Again, I'm not saying that's 100% how it happened. Possibility. Or, as maybe James has said, God could just place those animals there if he wanted to. Possibility. But it doesn't seem to be how God was working. He was bringing the animals to the ark to be saved in the ark, male and female, so they could reproduce. If he was interested in just putting animals and people all around the world as he wanted, he could have just done that. But he brought them all together in one place for a reason, to save them. And then he let them out. Be fruitful and multiply. Remember, after the ark, people were still speaking one language. And then what happened? Tower of Babel. Man became kind of arrogant again. They're going to build this tower to reach God. So God confused their languages. What do you think happened then when you had groups of people that couldn't talk to one another? that we weren't hanging around with one another. They took their little group that spoke the same language and moved. They started traveling around the world, populating the world. And again, one of the things that could have happened during this ice age, when the sea levels were lower, they'd have more places to go, or at least able to get there easier. So people covered the world. Possibility. Science today is uncertain what caused the ice age. They say there are several factors involved, such as atmospheric composition, effects of the sun, motion of tectonic plates, wind and ocean currents, volcanism, including eruptions of supervolcanoes. At one time, Yellowstone erupted. And as I said, it fell back down on itself. Caldera, that's kind of a sunken in area, about 50 miles across. A big one. We looked at the ash that's estimated that would cover the United States if it erupted today. So if it erupted in one time in the past, think of the amount of ash that was put in the atmosphere. Just one volcano. If several of those in that ring of fire were going off at the same time, do you think that would reshape the earth? Do you think that would change the environment, the weather? Of course it would have. That's the perfect time for the ice age, right after the flood. One of the things, we'll talk about this a little bit later, is this lava that was being poured out. How many people have seen pictures of volcanoes under the ocean? You see the lava spewing out. The lava's hot. Well, if you had that going on around the world, eventually that water around the world would be what? Warm. So if you had an ocean that was warm and landmass that for most part was cold, you'd have precipitation coming up, coming down as ice, snow. As it accumulated on top of that cold ground, it just kept piling up, piling up, and piling up. That's where the glaciers come from. Until eventually, the oceans themselves cooled down, and you didn't have as much precipitation coming up and coming down as snow. And the glaciers eventually started receding. That's how you get the glaciers. You don't get glaciers in one snowstorm. It's a period of time when it's cold, 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 and it keeps snowing, snowing, snowing over and over again. All the evidence points to the events of the flood of Noah as to what caused the changes in the earth to take place, including causing the ice age. Next week is our singing night. In 2 weeks, I want to show you a video about the ice age. They can explain it a whole lot better than I can. But this guy that's doing it is taking it from the flood of Noah perspective. Not just something that happened and randomly millions of years ago, as evolutionists say. But how what happened during the flood could very well have caused the ice age. And I believe it did. How old is the earth? About 6,000 years old. Somewhere in that period of time, the ice age happened. And what conditions is there that would bring about an ice age? Again, warm oceans, cool temperatures, It didn't happen before the flood, because before the flood it was tropical. It had to happen sometime after the flood. It hasn't happened in the last 2,000 years. We know that. So the ideal time is after the flood. Of course, science dismisses the flood as only being a myth and having no part in shaping the world as we see it today. But we know different. We can again look at a local flood and see how devastating it can be. Just think what it would be. Again, the whole world was flooded. 45 feet above the tallest mountain. And you don't think that didn't reshape the earth? Yes, it did. Drastically. The flood that God brought upon the earth caused the earth of old to perish, and a completely different looking earth took its place. Apostle Peter tells us that. The old world perished. Now, the earth didn't perish. It's here. But what changed was what we see, what we live in. An ice age requires huge amounts of precipitation. The Genesis account records the fountains of the great deep bursting forth during the flood. Crustal movements would have released hot water from the earth's crust, along with volcanism and large underwater lava flows, which would have added to the heat to the ocean. Earth movement and rapid flood currents would have then mixed the warm water so that after the flood, the oceans would be warm from pole to pole. You know, now we've got some areas of the ocean that's pretty cool, cold. But after the flood, when all this was taking shape, the ocean was warm all around. A warm ocean would have had much higher evaporation than the present cool ocean surface. Most of this evaporation would have occurred at the mid and high latitudes, close to the developing ice sheets, dropping the moisture on the cold continent and causing powerful and continuous snowstorms. We see then that to cause an ice age, rare conditions are required. You don't just get an ice age out of because you want one. Certain conditions have to be met. Warm oceans for higher precipitation and cool summers to keep the snow from melting. Only then could it accumulate into an ice sheet, bringing about the ice age. So if you got the volcanoes that are erupting all around the world, and they're warming up the ocean, and they're also spewing ash into the atmosphere, which is cooling the temperature, you have what you need for an ice age. And what brought that about? The conditions of the flood. It all fits. The flood would have created those conditions that we just talked about. You know, a lot of times we get this idea that after the flood, everything just went back to normal in a hurry. You know, we talk about Noah getting out, and he planted a vineyard, and he got drunk, and so on. But he lived in an area where at least things would grow. We do know there's been cool periods in times past. But this flood that we keep talking about, again, wasn't something that just ended as soon as Noah walked out of that ark. Things were still changing. The world was changing. And the world had changed drastically from what it was before. In 1815, a large volcano in Tambora, Indonesia, erupted and is credited with causing what has been called the year without a summer in 1816. This caused an unprecedented series of cold spells that cooled the northeastern United States and the Canadian provinces to the north. Heavy snow fell in June, and frost caused crop failures in July and August. Even Europe felt the chill of that summer. 1816. One volcano Geologists recognize that extensive volcanic activity occurred during the Ice Age, and the sedimentary rocks give us an example or ample evidence of such volcanic activity happening in the past that has no parallel today. We notice that when we look out in Idaho, Washington, Oregon, those areas out there, there's still lots of lava. Where'd that stuff come from? Wasn't just one volcano. It was many. Over a period of time, long period of time. And that's just in one part of the world. So yes, the flood caused the world of old to perish, and a new world to come in and take its place. But it didn't happen overnight. It took time. And during that time, a lot of changes took place in the world that we live in. Again, we don't know exactly how God did it, but we can see evidences of the world around us. And if it takes something like warm oceans, volcanic activity to put ash in the air to cool down the earth, when do you think that would have happened? Logically, it seems to be when God got rid of the old world, when the old world perished during the flood. He reshaped it. It changed. We're going to end there. And as I said, if everything goes well, 2 weeks, we're going to look at a video that's going to explain some of this. And to show us that the flood was not just an isolated little event that happened and then there was no repercussions from it. It changed the world. Not only from a spiritual standpoint, but from a physical standpoint. Yeah, we're going to talk about that too. Yep. And we're going to look at that, she was talking about if you ever have dove to the bottom of a pool and you didn't equalize the pressure in your ears hurt. Why? Because the pressure is greater than what you're used to. Can you imagine what it would be like? We talked about the trench in the Pacific Ocean is about 7 miles deep. What the pressure would be at the bottom of that trench with all that water coming down on top of you? The whole world was like that for almost a year. It's a lot of pressure. And that pressure gives results. And we'll talk about more about that a little bit later. Okay, as I said, there is nothing that I have said tonight that I can go to in the Bible and say, this is exactly what God said happened. There is no chapter. There is no verse. But it does give us the story. We can see the effects of water. We can see the effects of volcanoes, earthquakes. And we're going to look at evidence where we can show how rock is formed. And what better way were the rocks that we have here in the Ozarks that we see carved out in our highways, layer after layer of rock? The flood was the perfect time for that to happen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for this life that we have. We pray that as we study your word, that we will take into account the things that you have said, the things that you have described to us, what we see, the laws that you've put into place. We know that you're all powerful. You're all knowing. You can do things in your way. We know you can do it in an instant, or you can have it done over a period of time. We know that you're in control of this universe. You're in control of this world that we live in. We pray that we'll always be mindful of you and your power, and that we'll give you the praise and the glory of the things that have taken place. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.